Hi everyone, and thanks for tuning in to Deeper Into the Word from Hamilton Road Baptist Church. In this episode today, Pastor Johnny McLaughlin will continue the teaching through the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5.
Well, it's great to welcome you back to our Deeper Into the Word Bible study series, and it's been wonderful on these Sunday nights to be marching through the greatest sermon that has ever been preached from the greatest preacher who has ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every word is perfect, and every word in the sermon is so profitable for us to put into practice. And we've encapsulated this series by giving it this title, Kingdom Living, the Way of Jesus. What does it look like for you and I as followers of Jesus Christ to be kingdom people, to follow in his footsteps, to live our lives in the very same way that he sought to live as he lived on this earth? And he starts this great sermon by speaking about the Beatitudes, what it means to be children of God who are marked with the very essence of God living in the very center of who we are. And we've already looked at the first four of the Beatitudes, and when you look at them together in your Bible, you'll see that the first four often speak about our position in Christ, who we are in Christ, what we have become through Christ. And the second four really do continue to speak about our position and what we've already received, but they always sort of move towards how then we should live with others. The first four focus more on who we are in Christ, and the second four continue to speak of who we are in Christ, but also how we should live with others. So tonight we're going to look at the fifth beatitude and look at what it says in your text. If you have your Bible, read it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." I wonder when the last time you heard a news reporter say that someone was merciful, that the prime minister was merciful, that the president was merciful, that a politician was merciful. When was the last time you read an online blog or journal article where it describes somebody as full of mercy? Because that's what Jesus is speaking about tonight. He's speaking about people who are merciful, who are full of mercy. And tonight, as we move into this new teaching thought about what it means to be full of mercy, you might have this question: well, what does it mean to be graceful or full of grace or merciful, full of mercy? Well, if you think about a coin, and you think about the coin as the love of God, on the left-hand side of the coin, you have the grace of God. And what is the grace of God? Well, it's unmerited favor. It's where you and I receive a gift that we simply do not deserve. And for the Christian, the greatest gift is an eternal place in heaven with Jesus Christ. This is a gift we simply do not deserve. But on the other side of the coin of the love of God is the mercy of God. And what is the mercy of God? It's not getting what you do deserve. What each one of us deserve outside of Christ is eternal separation from him, our sin from the moment we are born, given to us through our original parents, Adam and Eve. What we deserve is hell, eternal separation from God. So if you think of the love of God like a coin, on the left-hand side is the grace of God, unmerited favor, an unmerited gift that you do not deserve, which is heaven. And on the other side of the coin is the mercy of God, which is getting what you do not deserve. You deserve the wrath of God, the justice of God, and yet you receive mercy, and you don't have to spend an eternity without God. You get communion with God. You get fellowship with God. You get a relationship with God, and you receive the mercy of God. So you might say, well, give me a pithier definition of mercy, where it is spirit-fueled compassion to those in need. What is the mercy of God? What is someone who is merciful? What do they look like? It's someone who is showing spirit-fueled compassion to those who are in need. So we'll unpack that little theme as we move throughout this teaching session. So let's have a little bit of a narrower focus on what it means to be merciful. Well, let's look at the Cambridge Dictionary definition of the word mercy. It means kindness that makes you forgive someone, usually someone you have authority over. Someone you have authority over. I want you to pause at this moment in the teaching session and ask yourselves, the people in your lives who you have authority over, would they describe you as merciful? As you've reflected on that thought of whether those that you have authority over in your life would describe you as merciful, we can't help but think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll focus on him later in our teaching session. He is someone who has fully and finally lived out before us what it looks like to live a life full of mercy to those he has authority over. William Barclay says this, "Oh, the bliss of the man who gets right inside other people until he can see their eyes, think their thoughts, feel with their feelings. For he who does that will find others to the same for him and will know that is what God in Christ has done." Do you see this? William Barclay says, the man or the woman who has received the mercy and the grace and the compassion of God will then want to have that same compassion and mercy and grace for others. In the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ entered into our world through his incarnation, who took on human form, adding it to his divinity, to know what it was like to be like us, to feel like us, to think like us, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest. How much more then should the Christian show the love of Christ, the mercy of Christ, by trying to get into the shoes of others, to feel what they feel, to think what they think, so that they could help them and minister to them. In the Hebrew, the Old Testament, this Hebrew word chesed means the loving kindness, steadfast love of God. It's most often translated in the Old Testament as mercy. You'll see it translated as loving kindness, steadfast love, faithfulness. But over 250 times this word is used in the Old Testament, it's most often translated mercy, particularly when speaking of God, that God is merciful. In the New Testament, which was written in Greek, again, the word merciful is used often to describe our God, to describe Christ as full of mercy. Another writer tries to get their head around what it means to be full of mercy. He writes, the verb has to do with having pity or helping a person in difficult circumstances. It can be used to describe displays of mercy and compassion by God and humans. So tonight, if you are merciful, it means you are full of God. And if you are full of God, having received his mercy, you will then want to display that mercy that you have received to others. You will want to show the compassion of Christ, the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, because you have experienced it yourself and want to share that same love with others. But when we consider what it means to be merciful, we have to ask the question, what about the original audience? Jesus is preaching this amazing sermon, but it came into the ears of the first century listeners when they heard, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And we consider that often those who are merciful show the compassion and grace to those they have authority over. who had authority over the crowds in those days? Well, there were two big groups, the religious leaders and the political leaders. The religious leaders were the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law. And they taught so many things about being imitators of God, and yet they were probably the worst people in showing mercy to anybody else. They were full of pride. They were arrogant. They were self-righteous. They were judgmental. They wanted to be served rather than to serve. So when they would have heard it, that they blessed are the merciful, they would not have thought of the religious leaders as full of mercy. Second big group would have been the political leaders, the Romans. And as the first century audience would have watched the Romans marching around the streets, they would not have said that they were full of mercy. So in this first century culture, they did not have a template for someone that was full of mercy. In fact, one Roman philosopher said this, that mercy was the disease of the soul. Why would this philosopher have written this? Well, because in the first century, a Roman father, when a child was born, the mother would have held up the child before the Roman father, and he could have either put his thumbs up that the baby should live, or he could have put his thumb down that the baby should die. In his power was life and death. And can you imagine a father putting his thumb down that the child should die? No mercy, no compassion. A Roman father in a household had the same power over a slave, that if the slave did something wrong in their household or in society, again, the Roman father could have put up the thumb for them to live or the thumb for them to die. Even in some context, the Roman husband over the Roman wife could have sentenced his wife to death. So in the first century audience, hear Jesus say, if you want to be part of my kingdom, here's one of the marks that if you're a follower of me, you're full of mercy. The first century audience would have been scratching around, trying to find an illustration of someone who had lived a life of mercy. D.A. Carson helps us when he says, mercy embraces both forgiveness for the guilty and compassion for the suffering and needy. Mercy is to be a function of Jesus' disciples. It's spirit-fueled compassion for those who are in need. It's spirit-fueled. It cannot come from your natural human proclivities. It's spirit-fueled compassion for those who are sick, those who find themselves in a place of sorrow, those who are sinning. And we who have received mercy want to show that mercy to others. James Montgomery Boyce takes it a step further. In the same way that the love of God has two sides to the coin, grace and mercy, he takes it a little bit further. He says, mercy is grace in action. Mercy is love reaching out to help those who are helpless and who need salvation. Mercy identifies with the miserable in their misery. So helpful. Mercy is grace in action. Grace with legs, grace moving into communities where people are miserable, people who are suffering, and you come in not just with the good news about Jesus Christ, but with the mercy of Christ. But look where mercy comes from. Mercy has one source. It comes from God. He's the God of all mercy. And so let's track a little bit. It's one of his central attributes. There's so many attributes about who God is. God is love. God is holy, holy, holy. But God is merciful. God is merciful. And if you were to spend time today and just Google the mercy of God on your search engine, on your phone, or on your laptop, you'll see so many instances in the Old Testament and the New Testament where it speaks about God as being one who is rich or flowing over in mercy. It's one of his attributes. But in the Old Testament, how was it that God showed his people mercy? Well, there was one particular illustration. We'll consider Exodus 34, verse 6, which is such a helpful illustration for us. Moses is debating with God about the next steps for the children of Israel. And look at what the text says. And God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Again, that word chesed is in there. This is describing the very essence of God. He's full of mercy, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Then later in the Pentateuch, again in Deuteronomy 4, verse 31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath. There were so many times where God, if he was just like us, should have given up on the children of Israel because of their rebellion and because of their waywardness and because of their lack of conformity to his will and to his purposes. But because God is merciful, he would show them his love and his grace and his compassion once again. Mercy comes from God. Tonight, as a Christian, to the degree that you have mercy is the degree that you have God at the very center of your life. God is merciful. Thomas Watson said this helpfully. Every time you draw your breath, you suck in mercy. Every bit of bread you eat, the hand of mercy carves it to you. You never drink but in a golden cup of mercy. The very lives that we are living today, Thomas Watson is saying, is from the mercy of God, the grace of God. This is his attribute. But in the Old Testament, again, as the children of Israel often rebelled and were a wayward people, how was it that they could receive the intimate mercy of God? Well, in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle where God's presence was said to dwell, there was what was called the mercy seat. And one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, the great high priest would enter into the very Holy of Holies, and on top of the mercy seat, he would sprinkle blood of a sacrifice. And the people's sin was atoned for. They would receive mercy. But as Christians, we no longer need to go to the Holy of Holies or to the tabernacle. Through Christ, Romans 3 says, he has made one propitiatory sacrifice which atones for all of our sin. Christ is the new tabernacle. Through Christ, we enter the very presence of God and we receive mercy. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, let us draw near so that we might receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And the whole book of Hebrews is speaking of Christ as this merciful mediator between a holy God and a sinful people. Mercy comes from God. And it's given to us through Christ, not through the mercy seat in the tabernacle. So let's dive fully into the mercy of Christ. It's where mercy is perfectly displayed for us, and we receive his mercy by grace. Consider his birth. Even in Luke chapter 1 and 2, it speaks about the one who would be born, who would be full of mercy. But I love how the writer to the Hebrews again speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as truly God and yet truly man. For this reason, he, Jesus, had to be made like them, like you and me, fully human. Think about this, in every way. Why? In order that he, Jesus, might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make here comes a big biblical word, atonement for the sins of his people. The creator of the ends of the earth became one of the creation so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. As William Barclay said at the beginning, the merciful person is the one who can come up close and look into our eyes. Maybe see the world through our eyes, feel the world through how we feel, so that they can understand exactly what we're going through. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in his incarnation. He comes and he takes on the form of humanity, adding it to his divinity, and he walks these dusty streets so that he might become a faithful high priest. And the way that it blows our imagination, the writer to the Hebrews says, he was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. Mercy of Christ, even from his birth. Consider the mercy, though, that he shows to people, and in particular, the mercy that he showed to Simon Peter. Simon Peter was out fishing, and he caught nothing one night. He's a professional fisherman, and in Luke chapter 5, Jesus comes to the Sea of Galilee, where he's been fishing all night, caught nothing. And early in the morning, Jesus says, Simon, put your boat back out. Jesus gets into the center of his boat. Jesus was a land-loving carpenter. Simon Peter was the professional fisherman. And Jesus says to him, put your net out on the other side of the boat. He catches such a huge amount of fish that he has to usher his friends from the shore to come and help him. And all the boats that were brought out, all of the nets that were thrown over the side of the boat, they were filled. And in that moment, Simon says, get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And yet in that moment, rather than Jesus compounding the guilt and the fear that Simon Peter was feeling as he realized he was in the presence of Jesus, consider what Jesus says. Even when he's speaking to the crowds, it says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. But consider the intimate fellowship that Christ has for individuals. Simon was one in the crowd, one in the boat. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, because he was afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. When Simon Peter experienced the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, he left everything to follow Jesus, the merciful one. Again, later, like you and I, Simon Peter was a bit of a mess. And even at the end of Luke's gospel, when Simon Peter said, Jesus, I'll never let you down. Even if all of these other disciples, even if they disown you, Jesus, I never will. And yet, after the rooster had crowed three times, Luke's account, it says that Jesus looked at Simon Peter. He had disowned his Lord. He had cursed in front of a little girl. Will Jesus extend mercy to Simon Peter again? Well, he does. Because at the end of John's gospel, when Simon Peter returns to his fishing business and he wonders if he can live a life without his Lord, Jesus speaks to Simon Peter again at a probably in and around the Sea of Galilee. And consider how that little exchange finishes. John 21, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter had messed up. Peter had sinned against the Lord Jesus Christ. But because our Lord Jesus is full of mercy, is overflowing with mercy for sinners like Simon Peter and for you and me and for failures like us, he restores him. And out of mercy, he's able to live a new chapter of his life. I can encourage you at this moment in the teaching session tonight, just pause. Pause and ask yourself, where has the Lord Jesus Christ shown me mercy in my life? as you reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ showing you mercy. Consider his mercy and his ministry to the suffering. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, before the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew records for us, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And here comes his mercy and healing every disease and sickness among the people. His ministry was a mercy, because as he announced the good news that he had come to save people from their sin, he showed the authenticity of his ministry by showing his mercy through acts of power, both supernaturally in his words and in his actions. Again, another illustration in Mark 5:18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Everybody in that society would have rejected and scorned and abused a demon-possessed man. But Jesus, who is the friend of sinners, he comes and has mercy on him. So what does the man do? So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. His ministry to the suffering. But the ultimate demonstration of the mercy of Christ is at the cross. As we began in our teaching tonight, when they would have heard in the first century audience, blessed are the merciful, they would have thought about the religious leaders, they would have thought about the political leaders, the Roman governors, and a merciless religion, and a merciless government nailed Christ to the cross. The only perfectly merciful man who's ever lived was nailed to a cross by a merciless religion and a merciless government. And in his final words on the cross, will Christ still show mercy? Luke 23:34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And as they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Can you imagine, as Jesus maybe considered being in that kangaroo court with those political leaders who showed him no mercy, as he was being whipped and beaten and scourged by those Roman officers who mocked him and told him to come and tell his father to come and rescue him from the cross? Can you imagine, as Jesus looks down on the Roman guards all around him who have put nails in his hands and nails in his feet? "Father, forgive them." Tonight you will be able to show mercy to that someone in your life who has hurt you, the more you deeply reflect on the mercy and on the grace and on the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may not be able to happen overnight. It may not be able to happen over this next year. But as you scale that Everest mountain of seeking to show that person mercy and grace and forgiveness who has hurt and wounded you, the journey starts and ends with Christ, the merciful one at the cross. Thomas Watson again uses this illustration. He said, "Trajan, the emperor, rent off a piece of his own robe to wrap his soldier's wounds. But consider Christ. Christ did more. He rent his own flesh. He made a medicine of his own body and blood to heal us." If you think about mercy as being spirit-fueled compassion to those who are in need, this is the ultimate illustration. Christ, the only truly spirit-filled man, hangs on the cross for your sin and mine and shows compassion and grace to all of us who are in desperate need. This is the mercy of Christ. But then what about the mercy of the Christian? What about the mercy of the Christian? As one who has received this scandalous mercy, not getting what we deserve, which is judgment and justice and eternal separation from God. What does the Bible say about us having received mercy? Well, consider Peter towards the end of his life, who had experienced mercy so often from the Lord Jesus. Once, 1 Peter 2:10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, there was one time when you weren't a believer. There was one time when you were outside of Christ, particularly for the Gentile people in the first century. They were aliens and strangers and foreigners to the love of the Lord Jesus. But through the cross, they could now receive mercy. And when we think of the coin illustration, if the love of God is like a coin with two sides, you see it all displayed in this next verse from the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his great love, his mega love in the original text, think of the coin, the love of God. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Here comes the other side of the coin. It's by grace you've been saved. The love of God, like a coin, grace on one side, mercy on the other, is just so free and available to us. This is the mercy we've received. John Blanchard said this. It's so helpful. He says, if God's mercy had to be entered on your tax return, it would go under unearned income. Unearned income. Man has no more right to the mercy than a murderer has to go free. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even though we were dead in our transgressions and sin. It is by grace that you've been saved. Paul Tripp recently said this. It's so helpful. Because you might say, well, the mercy that I've received from God, does it ever run out? Well, the book of Lamentations says, Lamentations 3 says, his mercies are new every morning. And Tripp synthesizes that in his teaching. One of the stunning realities of the Christian life is that in a world where everything is in some state of decay, God's mercies never grow old. They never run out. They are never ill-timed. They never dry up. They never grow weak. They never get weary. They never fail to meet the need. They never disappoint. They never, ever fail, because they really are new every morning. I wonder, do you need to hear that today? God's mercy towards you never runs out. I wonder today, are you just a bit of a mess? Like Simon Peter must have been when he walked home that night, when he had disowned his Lord three times, and he couldn't get the image out of his mind where it says that Jesus looked and he saw him. But his mercy never runs out. It's new every morning. I wonder, do you need to just dwell and meditate on the mercy of God today? This is the mercy we have received, but we must also give it to others. Consider the mercy that we then must display. As those who have received mercy, as we have received the love of God, the grace of God, then we must display it to others. Micah speaks about this, Micah 6:8. O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What a purpose statement to stick on your car or in your mirror where you brush your teeth in the morning. This is what God desires of us. As those who have received mercy must display it, must give it, must show it to others. Matthew 9, verse 13, Jesus says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He just didn't want just sacrifices, them walking away and living a totally opposed life to the mercy and grace of God. No, he actually desires a life full of mercy. Mercy received, mercy displayed. We must surely show mercy to the poor. There's an aspect to the ministry of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 4. We come to minister to the poor, those who are financially poor, but ultimately those who are spiritually poor. If we are full of God, if we're full of mercy, God might be challenging you to ask you, where do you need to show mercy to those who are poor both financially and also spiritually? Proverbs 14:31 says, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. To be merciful to those who are impoverished physically and spiritually is to be like Jesus. I wonder, are you like him in that area? To the distressed, Jesus has a phenomenal illustration of how we should be ministering mercy to those who are distressed. In Luke chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus shares a parable. He says this, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho in Luke 10, verse 30. And when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away. And leaving him half dead, a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. You would have thought, the religious guy, surely he would have shown mercy, but no, he was a hypocrite. He was self-righteous. But what about a Levite? Surely the Levite's going to do it. So a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, a half-breed, an outcast. There's no way a Samaritan's going to show mercy. But Jesus says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Jesus asked the crowd this challenging and searching question. Which one of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. I wonder, does that verse come to you with prophetic force tonight? From the prophetic word of God. As a Christian, and you have received so much mercy, as you think about the most intimate relationships in your life, as you think about those who are in need in your community, physically and spiritually, are you applying this? Go and do likewise. Go and show radical mercy, spirit-filled compassion to those who are in need. And we need to show it to other Christians. We need to show mercy in our church communities to those we struggle with. There's no way you can go to church and not struggle with someone there, because you still have what Romans 7 talks about, an unredeemed flesh. You still live in a broken body, and they still live in a broken body, and so you will naturally come into conflict. And so Paul picks up on this mercy that we need to show to others, Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, what should the clothes be that you wear to church? Clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Be like Jesus to people in your church. Be merciful like Jesus. Be gracious like Jesus. Be compassionate like Jesus. Forgive like Jesus. Love like Jesus. Live like Jesus. And what does it look like? Bear with each other and forgive one another. And if any of you has a grievance against someone, then we go back to the cross. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, remember the coin. Put on love. You got to put it on. Put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Maybe just pause at this moment. Ask yourself, what Christian in my life, in the past or in the present, do I need to show the mercy of God to them? James, imagine having to be the half-brother of Jesus. Imagine living with Jesus in your early years. And he said this, James 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace, reap a harvest of righteousness. James, who was so close to his brother, knew what it was like to be close to someone full of mercy. Warren Wiersbe, so helpful when he says this. Mercy is a bridge from God to mankind. Mercy then must be a bridge that we build to others. As God has built a bridge to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and extended mercy to us, we then must build that bridge full of mercy to those around us. The mercy we receive is the mercy we must display. But as we close, there's a great reward for the merciful. You cannot earn God's mercy. You receive it by grace. But consider the great reward for those that receive the mercy of God. You don't just receive mercy now, but you receive it for all eternity. In the future, it says, for they will be shown mercy. The great reward is that in heaven, you will get for all eternity what you don't deserve. You should have got the justice of God, the wrath of God, the anger of God, but through Christ you receive his mercy, and the reward is for all eternity. You will bask in the mercy of God. As I close, the notorious gangster Al Capone asked that this would be written on his gravestone. Look at what it says. He lived from 1899 to 1947, and he was a scandalous sinner. But he had a God consciousness. Look at what the words say. My Jesus, mercy. We're all in desperate need of the mercy of God. And the people that you're closest to in your church and in your community and in your sphere of influence, they're in desperate need of you to show the mercy of God to them. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy.
Thanks for listening to Deeper Into the Word. We hope and pray it has been a blessing to you today. To access more teaching from Hamilton Road Baptist, please visit our website, hamiltonroadbaptist.com/teaching. Thank you.